This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The battle is raging, friends. The battle is raging whether you realize it or not. And we're not talking about political battles now. We're not talking about economic battles. We're talking about spiritual battles, which underlie all of the other kinds of battles. And the spiritual battles are very elusive. It's very hard for us to get our minds and hearts around spiritual battles because we live here on terra firma. That means we're earthbound. And it's very hard for us to conceive, particularly if we're not spiritually minded, for us to conceive the very nature of spiritual warfare, or that there is even such a thing as spiritual warfare. And yet the Bible makes it very clear that there is. In fact, it talks about the weapons of our warfare. It talks about how we wage warfare. It talks about becoming victorious. It talks about becoming an overcomer. But it also talks about being destroyed. Now, with those things having been said, I want you to know today we're going to be talking very openly, very seriously, with our special guest, Eric Barger, concerning his book, Disarming the Powers of Darkness, Becoming Fearless Conquerors in Spiritual Warfare. But this whole idea of spiritual warfare seems to many to be way out in what I call the woo-woos and the wow-wows. It's way out there. I mean, people just feeling like everything is demonic. We're waging wars against the demons and shooting some kinds of make-believe arrows out there into the wild blue yonder and hoping they'll hit the demons that are flying around causing us trouble. Friends, if you think that's what spiritual warfare is, you have a vast misconception. That's probably why we're failing. That's why, probably why you might not be feeling successful and victorious. Because if we don't identify the enemy, if we don't understand his ways, his conniving ways, if we don't understand our part in the battle, if we don't understand who the other folk are that are supposed to be on our team and that we can trust in this battle, this spiritual battle, if we don't understand the nature of our weapons, what God has given to us, and we don't even really understand the general that commands us, you can see that we might just be in deep trouble. And so today we're going to have a very open conversation with our special guest, Eric Barger, concerning this matter of disarming the powers of darkness, spiritual warfare. Eric, it's good to have you on board with us.
Listen, Chuck, it's great to be with you, too. I appreciate it.
And just before the program, you indicated to me that you are broadcasting, you are conversing with us here from the most godless, unchurched county in the country. Is that really true?
That's true. Pierce County, Washington, less than 1% of the population go to church or any religious service regularly. And that would include the cults and world religions as well. So it's been pretty well documented. This is the darkest county. King County, where Seattle is, was at one point, but with the influx of all the tech companies up there, some churches have been built. Larger churches have come out of that area. But Pierce County, this was the hotbed or center of the New Age movement back mm-hmm. when I was a New Ager, and it still is, this whole area. Lots of witchcraft, lots of self-styled cultism, but certainly is the least church county in the United States, according to a couple of polls we've seen.
Well, and it's tree-hugger country, isn't it?
Oh, most certainly. Back to the New Age thing, too. So, yeah, talk about spiritual warfare. When somebody plants a good church here, mm-hmm. and when we moved back here 13 years ago to help care for my wife's parents, we were living in the Dallas area where we were really spoiled with lots of churches and lots of really good churches, too.
Mm-hmm.
We came back here. It took 8 months of looking around. Of course, I was out speaking many weekends, but we would look around and just try to find a church that was sticking with the Bible and preaching the gospel. And And at one point, we really didn't care what kind of a church it was as long as they believed the scriptures. That's how desperate it was to find a place to fellowship. But we have plugged into a good church, and it was a good decision, and really feel covered there and feel a part of that body, and I can help influence that body as well with the stuff that I do.
Do you really believe there's such a thing as spiritual warfare?
Absolutely. The scripture teaches it. I mean, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in heavenly realms.
Mm-hmm.
But to speak to your introduction, which I thought you're spot on in what you said, we need a plan with spiritual warfare, the same as we need a plan when we begin to pray. And if we don't have a plan, we start praying, it ends pretty quickly with a nap. And so we need a plan for spiritual warfare, and we need to understand that we're not talking about focusing or becoming obsessed with the enemy. The first and foremost thing we do is examine the teaching of Jesus, examine the scriptures, examine God's flawless word, and in that word we find him giving us the instructions and understanding. We find the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus, Jude, Peter, etc., giving us the understanding of what we are to do concerning spiritual warfare. It's not something we can ignore if we're going to be victorious in our earthly mission, which is, of course, to present the gospel to a lost and dying world.
And so it's not something that it's not something God's going to do for us either, is it?
No, I mean, he's in the battle with us.
Right.
And Jesus has already won. The end war is already won, but the skirmishes continue on until the enemy is confined and chained and finally cast into the lake of fire. So, I'm one of those people, and people that are listening probably already have this figured out. I'm one of those people who just happen to believe the Bible from cover to cover.
You're kidding me.
Yeah, I know it's an odd thing today, how novel, but I really do believe the scriptures.
Well, so do I. So do I.
I know you do.
That brings us together, and here's the problem that I think is so dangerous, and that is there is this smug idea out there in the broader Christian community that I'm victorious no matter what. There are no casualties, because if I once confess Christ as my Savior, I'm in like Flint. I can live however I want. I don't have to engage in the warfare. And that just isn't real. That isn't real. And there are casualties in war. And if you don't know what you're fighting about, if you don't know why you're in the warfare, if you don't know who your commanding general is, you're in deep trouble. And I think so many Christians want to go out into the so-called spiritual warfare with shotguns. And they want to just fire a general barrage of small little pellets somewhere out there, thinking that they're going to win the war. Can you imagine a war being fought with shotguns? No.
not as a weapon of choice.
Absolutely.
Because we need to be more accurate. Yeah.
Absolutely. So we need to learn how to fire with rifle shots. Accurate, carefully marked, hitting the target where it needs to be hit, which means we have to identify what those targets are. And so today, friends, we're going to be talking about a lot of these things, and it may not be quite what you think. Disarming the Powers of Darkness. It's a $20 book, yours for $16, hardbound book. It's on our website, saveus.org, just for you, saveus.org.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
It's an incredible privilege to be able to come before you day after day, confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective or viewpoint. Viewpoint always determines destiny, my friends. And Eric, as we're opening up talking about this matter of spiritual warfare and disarming the powers of darkness, when you listen to that 1 minute promo spot in there, There was enough in that 1 minute promo spot to convince us that we're losing the war. We're losing the war with regard to divorce. We're losing the war with regard to remarriage, which is adultery when our spouses are still living. We're losing the war with regard to fornication. These are areas of spiritual warfare. These are specific areas that the Bible points out that are no-nos for true followers of Jesus Christ. And when we succumb to them, we're casualties, aren't we?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, you've hit the nail on the head. And these things that happen in life, in the world, all of them has spiritual implications. We know the enemy, it doesn't take much when we live in fallen flesh in a fallen world for the enemy to influence people, and certainly he's influenced people. And, you know, earlier you said something about, you know, we think that just once and for all, we think we're victorious. Well, positionally we are. The problem is when we decide that there's no war to fight, there's no battle to fight, I mean, we forget that there's lost souls around us, and that's what the end of that battle really should be for us. But the scripture's clear. Why would the scriptures tell us, Chuck, in Jude verse 3, for example, that we're to contend for the faith? If the faith wasn't under attack, there'd be no contending.
Right.
James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you don't resist him, he will not flee from you. Just read that verse in the converse context and you'll understand the converse meaning of that. The idea that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that tells us he can't get everybody, but he loves to work in ignorance. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're never to be ignorant of the devil's devices.
All right, well, let's be honest about this, Eric. I'm not suggesting you're not honest. Let's be completely honest about this, and that is that all of the warnings of Scripture about warfare, deception, seduction are not to unbelievers, to the saints. They're to people
they
who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we
That's
don't really
right.
believe that. We don't really believe that because we've convinced ourselves with certain theological gymnastics that if I once make a profession of faith and I decide to live like hell for the rest of my life, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Now, first of all, there's no security in that. Secondly, you're going to live under a kind of fear, an apprehension, because you have no deep conviction in your heart that you're living righteously before God. You're going to resist the Holy Spirit. You're going to resist his correction. It seems to me that we have much in our theologies today that are actually calculated to bring us to fail in the battle rather than win the warfare.
Well, I have to agree. And let me give you a nutshell of why I believe this is happening in our time, besides the fact that I personally believe we're living in toward the end of the end days. Besides
Amen.
That, I believe with all of my heart that this comes back to roost at the pulpits, and when the pulpits are not speaking about these kind of things, but talking about life application messages and nice, light, happy, fluffy, and you know, some of that's fine, and it's wonderful to be inspired, but if we're not being instructed, then the congregations, by and large, not all, but some, will say, well, there's no big deal, my pastor's not preaching about it, and it started in the seminaries, because we're going through a satanic redo right now. The very same way that the once sound, once strong mainline churches who were the evangelicals of their day went down the tube, evangelicals today are experiencing the exact same kind of attack, and we're succumbing to it the same way.
Exactly.
Because in our seminaries, our new seminarians are not being taught these things, and our pastors are not teaching it in the pulpits because it goes against the whole idiom of church growth, and therein lies the problem.
You know, I couldn't have said it better. You know, I practiced law for 20 years as a trial attorney in Southern California, in Pasadena, California. Pasadena, California, believe it or not, is the place where the church growth movement started.
I know.
In the 1970s. It's also the place where many of the significant movements of our time began. That is, evangelical movements. But interestingly, there's a seminary in Pasadena called Fuller Seminary. It has long been considered one of the bastions of evangelicalism, and yet it has produced a man by the name of Mel Roebuck, who now is fraternizing with the Vatican and with mainline and even other evangelicals, claiming, now listen to this, claiming we can no longer trust the authority of the Word of God to bind us together. What we have to trust is experience. Are you listening?
Well, oh yeah, I am. I am just waiting to make sure you were finished with your statement.
Isn't that amazing? I mean, Seth, the Word of God is being cast aside in favor of feelings and experience. Now, how in the world do you wage warfare against the enemy of your soul when you have already cast aside the very authority upon which you could wage that warfare?
Well, you know, this was back to Genesis chapter 3, Chuck. You know this. You know, when Satan said, hath God said, it was Lucifer at the time, so if somebody is going to try to correct me, I know who it was. But he said, hath God said, and it's been a doubting and then denying of the Word of God ever since. And this has been his main modus operandi. And you're talking about Fuller, and we could talk about a lot of different seminaries, and I'm not here necessarily to pick on them particularly. But when you bring up Fuller, I can't help but think of former President Richard Mao, who went to Park City, Utah, and declared that we should have fellowship with the Mormons. And you know, when you begin to look at this, and by the way, I love the Mormon people. We've had a broad ministry to Mormons, and I'm on the board of the largest and longest living ministry to Mormons that's out there. And I love the Mormons, but the truth is the Jesus of the Mormon church is not the Jesus of the Bible.
Right.
And when we have evangelicals doing nothing but undermining the truth of God's word and undermining it in the face of those we're trying to get through to, it goes against everything that constitutes truth in the Word of God in order to have some sort of false unity and false fellowship. And the same thing is happening, of course, toward the Vatican.
All right. Chapter one of your book is titled, You Are in a War. Now, there's no question about it. We are in a war. But unfortunately, I really don't believe that the majority of professing Christians, even evangelical Christians, really are cognizant of that war. Unless they find difficulty, maybe they're having a problem with their finances, or they're having this or that or the other, much more cultural and fleshly oriented things. But when it comes to real spiritual warfare, I'm not convinced we even have a clue what it's about.
Well, and I have to once again agree, and you're right. You know, I think it comes back to saying, we say that we believe the Bible.
Yes.
And you have a lot of people who would say, yes, I believe the Scriptures. Well, Jesus told the disciples seven times to preach the word, pray for the sick, and cast out devils. Now, I realize how unseemly it seems to those around us in the church world today that we would ever, as intellectuals, ever be involved in something called demonology or casting out demons and so on, deliverance. The reason deliverance ministries have risen up and the reason they're somewhat looked at as pariah in most circles, sadly, is because the church has abdicated its responsibility to see the captive set free. We don't want to develop a bad name in our community for fear somebody will think that weird things are going on inside our churches. Look, folks, I don't want to be weird. I have never looked at myself as some sort of a weirdo other than the fact that I'm a peculiar person, as the Scripture would call me.
Are you asking for affirmation of that?
No, brother, I'm hoping you leave that alone. But the truth is, a lot of people don't want to deal with this stuff because they would think, well, my friends will think it's weird, my family thinks it's weird, people in other churches will think it's weird, we'll get a bad reputation. Listen, we ought to rejoice if a captive comes into our midst and we recognize his need or her need, and they are set free. That's what the mission of the church is. That's part of the mission of the church.
Right.
And if Jesus said something, packaged together those three things I just mentioned, preach the gospel, pray for the sick, cast out devils. If he said that over and over again, there's a message there. He told the disciples to go and do it. That's what we're to be doing. And we don't do very well with at least two of those three things.
Well, he went preaching, teaching, and healing. Then he gave that message to his 12, preach, teach, and heal. Then he gave it to 70 others, preach, teach, and heal. That was the message, wasn't it?
That's right. Yep, and you know, he included when he spoke to the disciples on these seven occasions, and they go out, they actually did it. Mm-hmm. And they came back to me and said, Lord, even the demons were subject to us.
Mm-hmm.
That's because they came with his authority. It wasn't necessarily because they were special, though they were.
Mm-hmm.
But they came with his authority, and they trusted him, and they had faith to believe that if he told them to do it, it was what they were to go and do. They saw him as the master, the same as we need to see him as the master, mm-hmm. and he submitted to what he's told us to do in his word. Either it's true or it's not, and this isn't a pick and choose. This is not a game show where we have multiple choices we can
right.
pick from.
Exactly.
And so I just say, let's go do what the word says, and I don't go demon chasing. I'm not going to the churches where I go and speak or conferences I speak at and going into the parking lot and overturning rocks to see if demons are underneath there. But if one shows up,
mm-hmm.
I know enough about what the scripture says, and I'm still a student and I'm still learning.
Yeah.
But I know enough what the scripture says mm-hmm. that I know where to begin. And that's the point that all of us need to be in a position where we know how to start.
Well, Eric, you're very fortunate up in the Northwest because all the people are on Prozac, and so all the demons are too. And so it's easier to control them maybe. But you know what the problem here is, that many people interpret spiritual warfare primarily with the idea of focusing on demons, that it's all about fighting demons. Well, I'm here to tell you that the greatest demons are between your ears.
That's right.
That's where the real warfare is. And we need to focus on that seriously in the balance of the program, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds in our lives so that we can cast down every imagination. In other words, our reasonings of thoughts. Here's our problem. We exalt in this world, in this Western Greco-Roman world, we exalt our thoughts above the thoughts of God, above the word of God, and we reveal it with our doubts, our words, and that's how Satan discovers that we're losers. And then he is given authority to come in and mess with our lives. That's my viewpoint. And friends, here's the book. It's a hardbound book, Disarming the Powers of Darkness, Fearless Conquerors in Spiritual Warfare. You can be more than a conqueror, even if you don't think you are now. You can be more than a conqueror. The question is, do you want to be? It's like, you know, when the leper came to Jesus, he said, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be victorious? Do you want to be an overcomer? That's the question. That's the foundational question in the army of God, to be able to be more than a conqueror. Wonderful book, hardbound, $20 book, Disarming the Powers of Darkness. And your gift is $16 to Save America Ministries is going to put the book in your hands. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. You're writing a check at $5 for postage and handling, and we'll get the book in your hands. And may I just also point out to you that this program exists on the air by virtue of the generosity, the love, care, generosity, prayers, and so on of you as our listener. We have so many loyal listeners, but not enough. At least not enough that are carrying the load with us. Would you help us become a partner? Go to our website, saveus.org. Make that generous gift today. Don't do it in the flesh. Ask God what he would have you to do. And then do it. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings, all at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. We're talking about spiritual warfare here today and how to be victorious, how to be an overcomer, disarming the powers of darkness with our special guest, Eric Barger. Now, before we continue on here, I was just thinking of an illustration, Eric. Can you imagine an army full of soldiers? They've got a general or commander, and they got an army full of soldiers, but the soldiers have decided that they're only going to fight if they feel good. They're only going to fight when they feel like it's worthwhile. But if things go tough, they're just going to lay down. Can you imagine such a war? They're already calculated to lose, right?
It would be hard to imagine that they could stay in the army without being drummed out.
In fact, they're virtual traitors. But do you know that that's exactly how huge numbers of Christians think? Here's what they say. They'll quote Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So they enter the army of God, but they give up. You know why they give up? Because they don't love their lives unto death. They love not their lives unto death. In other words, they're not willing to go all the way. And so they lose out from the very get-go. I see this all the time. How can we be victorious when we miss the third part of Jesus' message there, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death? Fear of death is destroying most Christians.
Yep, I agree. Man, everything you're saying is so right up the alley for me. I agree with that, and I've used that scripture over and over. It's in the book, and it's also in my live teaching on this.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 12:11 is a wonderful passage, but we can't just ignore the last part of that, and you're exactly right. That's what happens. And I want to go back and just qualify something for you.
Go ahead.
That you said that I think the people need to hear a qualification of. That, you know, maybe this will get you off the hook for somebody. When you said that the demons are between their ears, what you really mean is it's their thinking.
Exactly.
Because we're not saying they literally have demons
no,
in their head.
No,
somebody
no,
might,
no.
Somebody might, but that's not the issue. The issue is if you don't get your thinking in line with God's word, that's where the trouble is. And folks, I'll give you scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. It's all about lining up your thinking with the Word of God and getting away from that which just feels good in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we cannot, as Christians, expect to be victorious if we lived a psychologized faith, where it's all about modern psychology and rationalizing in our minds. No, we have to come into a place where we agree with God's assessment, don't we?
Yeah, we really do. And, you know, the first thing that we do in our culture, if a man is exhibiting harmful activity out by the side of the road, let's say he doesn't have a weapon, but he's you know, he's running out in the traffic and beating his head against the guardrail and those kind of things. What we do is call the police. They call for the aid unit. The aid unit takes him to the psych ward. After 2-3 weeks of counseling and drugs, they put him back out on the street to do the same thing again.
Mm-hmm.
If that was demonic, they haven't done anything but just put off the inevitable.
Right.
But if it was demonic, and that's why discernment is so important here, that we discern if this is a spiritual attack or something that's chemical imbalance that needs to be dealt with medically. But there are so many times that we just relegate it all to only the intellect and only what we see and only what we know as humans instead of recognizing the spiritual darkness side of it.
No question. So many aspects to understanding this matter of spiritual warfare. Most of us do not live in the realm of the kinds of things that you just mentioned. We see it every once in a while, like the woman that ran in nude into a church this last week. but we don't see too much of that. But what we do see, and it seems to me the thing that really is defeating Christians, is simple disobedience. Simple disobedience. Yet the Bible says, submit yourself to God, then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. What we try to do is resist the devil, but we don't want to submit to God. Isn't that a prescription for defeat?
Yeah, it is, most certainly. And I would say that most Christians, because they're not prepared in these areas, they really don't know what to do and throw their hands up and just kind of say, well, I'm going to ignore that because I don't understand it. And that's what a book like this is all about. And this book is not the end-all of all end-alls on this topic.
No.
But it is a great starting point for people, and that's why we put it together, myself and my co-author David Benoit, and you've had him on the program before. But
yes.
We put this together in such a way that people can make it useful. It's not about chasing demons. It's not demonology. The first and foremost thing is getting you to look at your life, because if our lives aren't in order, especially our view of God's word, how can we ever be a help to somebody who really does have these problems and needs that help? So, you know, I tell you what frightens me about this, Chuck, is that people say, I believe in Jesus. I believe I'm born again because I have faith in him.
Mm-hmm.
But then we don't want to believe what his word says and what his own words were to his disciples.
Yeah.
We see it. We read it on the pages. We would say we believe the word of God, but we relegated this to fairy tale land instead.
Yeah.
And tell you what, folks, it doesn't happen every week, thankfully, but just follow me around for a while. If you don't think that spiritual warfare is real, I can tell you, and there's a few stories in the book, and I try to make them very palatable so that it doesn't, it's not just built on fear and fright and sensationalism. I won't do that.
But, well, we don't have to go sensational. All we have to do is be honest, and I think the clearest set of statistics that prove how we're losing the battle in spiritual warfare and what spiritual warfare really looks like is the divorce statistics. For the past 25 years, the divorce rate in the church has virtually equaled the nation as a whole. For the past 15 years, the divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America has exceeded the nation as a whole by 50%. For the past 20 years, the divorce rate among our pastors has equaled that of their parishioners. Now, why do I say that that's proof positive that we are not being overcomers, but overcome? That we are actually self-deceiving? It's because Jesus said, whoever divorces their spouse causes them to commit adultery. And whoever marries the one so divorced commits adultery. The Apostle Paul repeated it. He said, a man is bound to his wife, or a wife is bound to her husband as long as she lives. But if he be dead, then she's free to remarry, only in the Lord. Guess what? We don't believe what Paul or Jesus said. Our pastors don't believe it anymore. We have apostatized absolutely, unmitigatingly, and then we can't figure out why we're in deep trouble. Now,
well,
that's the hottest issue facing the church today. on a practical level.
Yeah, I agree with you. And, you know, we don't realize the great apostasy is underway, the great falling away. That's the word King James uses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But, you know, if somebody is in the midst of the fantasy land of saying it's going to be the grass going to be greener on the other side and I'll just divorce my wife or my husband and go on. And if you're doing that, you're not going to be concerned with the souls of people.
Right.
You're not going to be fulfilling what the Great Commission is all about and what Jesus told us to do. That was the last thing he told us to do before he left here, and it may well be the next thing he asks us when we see him face to face. How did we do with that last thing? We've gotten so sidetracked in so many different areas, and it's all because we have allowed our feelings and our flesh and our own personal desires to overrule what the Scripture says. And, folks, I realize we all live in these bodies, and we all have these battles. Some of us have different ones than others.
You have battles, Eric?
Oh, I think we all do, and you know that. You're asking me that tongue in cheek. We all do. We all live in these bodies. We all live in a fallen world, and you know, the world of flesh and the devil are three enemies of mankind.
Right.
I mentioned that earlier, and so we're going to battle this as long as we are here, living and breathing. And so, folks, if you're already in a war, let's get on the right side. Let's follow God's word. Let's do the right thing. Let's do something for the kingdom of God. That's all that really matters. It really is. That is what matters. Growing a good family, raising children and grandchildren, in my case, and so on. All that is very, very important, but it's all part of that doing something that is eternal, is bringing them to a place where they understand the truth of God's word. There is a struggle and a battle on to get God's word into the lives and hearts of people.
Yeah.
And in America, as you pointed out, it doesn't look very promising inside church circles. And once again, pastors, please open the Bible and teach the Bible.
The whole truth, not just the part that you think your people want to hear.
Yeah, forget what is popular and what seems to be the thing that people want to hear. You know, when we teach people what they want to hear, what we really do is negate what God is saying for them to hear.
Mm.
So we teach the Word of God, and we start there, and we stay there.
Do you know what you're really saying? You're saying that a pastor that refuses to teach the fullness of the truth, like the issue we were talking about, is actually waging war on the enemy's side. He's deceiving the people. He's waging war on the enemy's side.
I think we could definitely discern that. You know, and we just have to ask ourselves, whose side am I on? You know, there comes a time for each one of us, no matter what we've done in the past or how we might have painted ourselves in a corner on an issue. There comes a time to say, no, I was wrong, and I'm going to change that position. I'm going to let it be known. And I got to move on with God's word.
I think this is a supremely tough time for pastors to make some serious decisions about spiritual warfare, both in their own lives and in their ministries. We'll be right back after this, friends. The book, Disarming the Powers of Darkness, $16. I put the $20 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Are you victorious as a Christian? Are you winning the war? The spiritual war. You are in a war, whether you realize it or not. The question is, have you been overcome? Maybe you've been taken a prisoner of war by the enemy. Maybe you've given up. Maybe you haven't resisted unto death, so to speak. Maybe you don't love Jesus quite that much. You see, our dedication, our willingness to serve the Lord and submit to His word, His will, and His ways, come what may, is the foundation for our success, for our victory. We like to sing the song, "Oh, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever." Absolutely. But there's a condition. We have to war according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Because the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we've got to cast down, get victory. We got to get violent about it. Cast down all the thoughts, reasonings, imaginations of our heart, and bring every one of them in captivity to what God has said. Eric, can't we do that? Aren't we able as American Christians to do that?
I think as Christians all around the world, wherever we live, we're able to do that. The scripture doesn't ask us to do something like that without giving us the means to do it.
Exactly.
It's a matter of us submitting our will to God. And it's, of course, a matter of us asking for the Holy Spirit to come and help us and give us the tools. And it doesn't come by osmosis, folks. Sometimes it comes by work. It comes by study. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean we work our way to become great people. That's not
right.
It. But it takes effort. That's the point.
Okay. And, you know, it seems to me that this is the proper place to bring in the word grace. The word grace is so abused these days that it's almost a disgrace. But God's grace is there not to hover over and excuse our failures. His grace is there to be favor that enables us, equips us to obey His voice and be victorious. Why is it we have reconstructed the word grace to mean something so disgraceful, as if somehow it's just an easy banana peel slipping into the pearly gates while we live a disobedient life?
Well, we want Christianity, in particular salvation, to be without any surrender. Maybe that's the word. I want to say we want it to be easy, and it is easy to become a Christian, but oh my, to live it out and to really do what the scripture says. And in the case of what we're talking about today, about disarming darkness and spiritual warfare and all those issues, I mean, this can be an area that, well, first of all, people can become obsessed, and I pray that others don't do that. I pray that people don't fixate on this. But it is an area. A lot of people say, well, I don't want to deal with that. The devil will start attacking me. Listen, folks, he's going to get you right where he wants you by keeping you silent. You might as well do what Jesus said to do. And I say that, of course, tongue-in-cheek. Of course, it's the right thing to do.
Right.
Do what Jesus told us to do. Do what the disciples did. We just follow the directive of Scripture. It's just amazing what happens.
Yeah.
God, you know, someday when we stand before God, I don't want to be guilty of hearing, well, I told you to do this, and yet you said it was too hard. I told you to do this, and you said that it was too scary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because those things aren't of faith. Those things are faithless.
Right.
And if we say we're born again, let's make sure that we're following what Scripture says and actually carrying out what it says. There's a lost and dying world out there, folks. There are people who are demonically oppressed, possessed, depressed, you name it, they're out there with demonic problems. And if we don't help them, who's going to?
Well, it seems to me that we can be overcomers, but the problem is we continue to want to walk in the flesh, carnal-minded. And the walking in the flesh is at war with God. It's not at war with the enemy, it's at war with God. Today, just before this program, I sat down, in fact, it hadn't been planned, but a gentleman walked up to me in a restaurant and, hey, says, can I sit with you? I happen to know who he is. And the conversation ended up about pornography. The man has struggled seriously with pornography. He said, Chuck, I just had to get rid of my computer. because the efforts that we had put forth to put blockings in the computer were fighting against each other and giving access to the very pornography they were supposed to protect against. He said, I had to get rid of it. The guy has, you know, has been seriously trapped by pornography, and it's an addiction. Every red-blooded man has this problem, potentially, if he gives way to it. And isn't this one of the major places where professing Christian men, even pastors, have given sway to the enemy of their soul? And then we go to church and jump up and down and clap our hands and celebrate and go out and pornograte, so to speak, right afterward. Did you know that Sundays are the number one day where people seek pornography on the Internet?
Wow. I think I've heard that before. Yeah. Yeah. And it's true. I mean, it's a trap. And we have to make the decision. Will we fall for that or not? Will we go that way or not? It's a choice. All these things are choices. Whether we agree that there is a spiritual war, whether we agree there is a hell or there are demons or there is a Satan, and of course I believe that there are. But these are choices we make, just like the choice that we make whether we're going to serve the Lord in every area, including what we put in our eyes, our heart, our mind.
All right, that brings up another question. Did the devil make me do it?
Well, the old Flip Wilson theology.
I mean, isn't that the way so many people think? The devil made me do it. No responsibility. The devil made me do it. In other words, I have no choice in the matter. And if that be true, there's no place for warfare, is there?
Well, it just means that you've ignored the victory, which is ours in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and you rightly said it, we are overcomers. Problem is, we're not acting like it. We're not living it out. Mm-hmm. The Bible says we're more than conquerors. We're just not kind of conquerors some of the time. In 2 Corinthians and in the book of Romans, Paul is clear on these issues. So we are conquerors. We are overcomers. Mm-hmm. But that's because we have submitted. And it does. It all comes back to that thing, that theme we've gotten onto, kind of a mini theme underneath the spiritual warfare theme, is that without submitting to him, there is no victory. There is no victory. We must submit to him for that victory to be real and for us then to be who we're supposed to be to other people, and that is purveyors of God's word and living as best we can, though we won't be perfect, living as best we can for him and for his glory here in this earth.
And that's called obedience.
Right.
Now, guess what? The most hated word in the church today is a four-letter word, O-B-E-Y. How can that be? If we think that we're waging spiritual warfare, we've already given in. We've already surrendered, not to God, but to the enemy of our soul, because we rebel.
Well, if obey is the most hated word, doctrine must be second. Because if we knew what the scriptures said, we wouldn't be doing these things. But if all we're hearing about is how to balance our checkbooks and how to raise successful children, not that those things aren't important, and God knows we need those helps. But if that's all we're hearing, and we're not hearing the unadulterated gospel, I'm talking about when the church meets together on Sunday mornings. But most of the time, that's where we meet. You know, that's when the world knows we're in church meeting anyway, and they might stumble in the door. We better be presenting the gospel. Who knows how many people would be saved and then subsequently set free if we were presenting the truth every time we met together. That's what they did in the early church. They met together. They heard the reading of the teaching of the disciples' letters. They heard what the disciples had taught them in person in some cases, and certainly by them, the disciples that they themselves made.
And it was for correction and instruction in righteousness.
Thank you, brother. I was going there. Exactly. Exactly.
All right. Now, it has come to my attention going back about 4 years now. I believe the Lord revealed this to me one day, that one of the biggest problems that we face in losing this battle, this spiritual battle, is that we have abandoned the fear of the Lord in the land, starting in our churches. Even the very words, the fear of the Lord, are despised from pulpit to pew. Because our pastors say, no, I want people to love God. What they don't realize is you can't really learn to love the Father until you first have an awesome, awesome respect for Him and realize He is God and you ain't.
Well, we picked that up, I'm afraid, in evangelicalism today. We picked that up from the German Enlightenment that said God is only a God of love.
Mm-hmm.
And He is a God of love. However, if He's only a God of love, it's not the God of the Bible we're talking about, because He's also a God of justice. You can't have one without the other.
Right.
And His justice means those who have not submitted to Him, there it is again,
mm-hmm.
have not submitted to Him and what His word has declared, they should have a very, very real fear. I think people should fear what hell is. I don't think we need to preach on hell every Sunday, but I think that we need to treat it as if it's a real place that people mm-hmm. end up, and they go there for a reason, and they go there because they're not submitted to Jesus Christ.
They don't go there because God consigns them there. They go there because they consign themselves there.
Yes, and He doesn't do it out of some sort of pleasure or vindictiveness.
Exactly.
This is His justice at work, and the church today has decided that we don't like that, and so we don't teach it.
Mm-hmm.
And though somebody might challenge us on it, and we would say, oh, yeah, I believe everything the Word of God says, by what we preach, we prove that that's not true.
Well, a pastor out in Southern California a few years ago said he doesn't preach on hell anymore. This is an evangelical pastor. He says, I don't preach on hell anymore because it's not sexy. Mm-hmm.
Well,
kid you
Jesus
not.
Didn't seem to think so, by the way.
Okay, let's get real positive about this now. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus gave a very sincere and simple statement to all of us. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He didn't say seek first the kingdom of God alone. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all the other things will be added unto us. And friends, that's where the battle is raging, over righteousness. For righteousness alone exalts a nation or a people, and sin is a reproach to any people. Now, here's the deal. Shows you how unbelievable this situation is, Eric. Just a few years ago, I was on my way to a pastor's breakfast, and I asked the Lord, why is it after all these years of crying out to You, Lord, for revival, we don't have revival even in our nation or in our region? He answered me immediately. He said, my pastors are not preaching righteousness. So I got to the meeting, and there was just milling around, drinking coffee and so on before we began to eat. And I shared this situation with a pastor of a very large evangelical church. He hung his head and said this, Chuck, I don't think I even know how to preach righteousness. Now you understand why we have a battle going on, friends. Spiritual warfare. Disarming the powers of darkness. It begins with submission and surrender and obedience. That's how we demonstrate our love for the Lord. Hardbound book. It's a $20 book, yours for $16. It's going to grip your soul, and rightly so. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA and become a partner. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. God bless, be a blessing, and let's be victorious today.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.